Daniel chapter 1, we'll read the first 8 verses. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king said unto Aphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skilled in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. These verses set the stage for the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a vivid picture of living in the world but being set apart for God's use. In this book, we are introduced here in the first chapter to a people who lived counter to their culture. They lived openly and they shamelessly served the Lord. They stood steadfast for God in the midst of really a God-despising, a God-hating culture. In the book of Daniel, we see a people who bore testimony before a God-despising and ignorant society and culture. We see a people who stayed clean in the midst of corruption, in the midst of depravity, in the midst of that which is degenerate and profane. We see a people who possess faith even in the midst of unbelief. We see a people who maintained godly conviction in the midst of a culture of instability. We see a people who maintained a strict adherence to truth while in a society that was saturated with heresy and blasphemy. In the book of Daniel, we see a people fervent and militant for God in the midst of an opposing and contradictory society and culture. We see a people who live boldly and courageously in a very menacing and harassing society and culture. We see a people who lived undeniably for God in a culture of ambivalence. We see a people who lived above the norm, lived above the routine, lived above the mainstream. We see a people who absolutely refused to be governed by society and culture. We see a people who put a difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy, between right and wrong, between truth and error. In this book, we see a people who maintain commitment, devotion, and loyalty to God in the midst of an enemy and barriers and difficulties and troubles and problems and hardships and trials. The book of Daniel is a record of right triumphing over evil. From all of this, we see that the book of Daniel is a very relevant book to our present day circumstances. And therefore, it serves as an encouragement to you and I, the people of God, that we should not be conformed to a godless, heathen, satanic society and culture. I want to speak this morning on serving God in a pagan society and culture. We'll take our main thought from verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile God or defile himself. I want to consider, first of all, the circumstances that God's people found themselves in here in the book of Daniel. We read in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had conquered Judah. We find record of that in 2 Kings 24. And in 2 Kings 24 and verse 4, we see the 10,000 of the most promising of the people were carried into Babylonian exile. We're told in verse 2 of our text that many of these who were, not only were these carried off into captivity, but the temple had been raided. The temple had been ransacked. And the vessels of the temple had been placed in the house of an idolatrous god. We read in Ezra 1 and verse 11 that all the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. Nebuchadnezzar's plan, Nebuchadnezzar's intent for these Jewish captives was to take the most gifted of these individuals, the young men, those who were handsome, those who showed aptitude in learning, those who were quick to understand, and the reason he chose these was to brainwash them and to re-educate these individuals, transforming them into agents of the Babylonian Empire. And may I say, sadly, that there are those of God's people, and that's what they are, agents of the Babylonian Empire. They've been brainwashed, but we'll get to that a little later. And his purpose was, in order to re-educate these people, was to, so he could send them back to their homeland where they would govern as loyal subjects of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to know that before he could make them act like Babylonians, he must first make them think like Babylonians. So to accomplish this, we see in these first seven verses, they were taught the ways, they were taught the philosophies and the religion of Babylonian culture. Again, the purpose of this was to teach them to look at life in a new way, to look at life from the Babylonian perspective. And that's what the world is trying to do today. It is trying to get you to look at life, to look at circumstances from the world's perspective. And that's a wrong perspective. They were taught the language of the most educated of the people. And today, people are being taught a new language. It's called political correctness. They were introduced to the luxuries of Babylon in verse 5. This was, of course, to entice their appetite for Babylonian lifestyle. Then there was an attempt to make them forget their homeland, forget their God, and to lead them to identify with Babylon. And he did this by changing their names. in an attempt to change their identity. So here we have these Hebrew captives. They were surrounded by heathen worship, heathen images, heathen talk, heathen ways, and heathen people. And there was an all-out effort to bring them into conformity to a godless, God-despising, idolatrous, blasphemous, immoral, permissive, self-indulgent, self-sufficient culture. These are not the circumstances that these captives would have chosen, but it is their circumstances. We would not choose to live in the circumstances that we find in our nation today, but these are our circumstances. There was an all-out attempt to press them and mold them into the mindset of Babylon. There was an all-out attempt to get them to fit in, to accept, and to embrace the culture of Babylon. Babylon, throughout the Word of God, is the fountain of many types of abominations and serves as a very vivid picture of our world today, a godless world, an antichrist society and culture. So these were the circumstances. Look at what Daniel, we want to consider what Daniel did under these circumstances. Now, without a doubt, many of the Israelites, 10,000 of them, that were carried into captivity, lost their faith in God and were swallowed and consumed by Babylonian influence and were conformed to Babylonian ways. And as a result, those individuals made no difference in Babylon. None whatsoever. Many lost their God identity and became identified with Babylon. And again, as a result, they made no difference in Babylon. We read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. For 3 years, these choice individuals out of the 10,000 were indoctrinated in pagan Babylonian thinking. But in spite of all the evil intentions and the intense effort of the enemy, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is, he purposed in his heart, I will not be moved from God. I will not be moved from God. In other words, he made it his aim, his object, his goal, his ambition, his aspiration. It was his resolve and commitment. I am going to please God rather than the culture that surrounds me. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not allow the culture to blind him to truth. That he would not allow himself to become hypnotized by an ungodly culture. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is, it was his resolve, I am not going to be defined by this culture of wickedness, by this culture of rebellion and idolatry. I am not going to let them define my life and dictate my life. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not allow an unbelieving culture to rob him of his God distinction. He was determined. He was committed not to allow his affections, not to allow his devotion, not to allow his loyalty to God to be turned aside. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sell out. Many have. That he would not bow to peer pressure. That he would not go along with the culture that was godless. Daniel's own country and homeland had been laid waste. And now he's in a land that is antagonistic to his faith. He is living in an evil place. His entire life has been uprooted and changed. And in the midst of difficulties and troubles, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, you don't just roll out of bed with that kind of purpose. You would have, in order to have that kind of purpose, Daniel had to believe and have some strong convictions concerning God. In order to purpose in his heart, Daniel would have had to define the most important thing in his life. And you need to do that. You already have. But we need to define what is the most important thing in my life. You say, well, it's my children or grandchildren. I hope not. There's only one correct answer, and that is God. He would have to recognize that he had a duty to God that surpassed all other duties. You have to have that conviction if you're going to have this purpose. He would have had to define his identity. That is, where am I going to place the emphasis upon my life? What is the emphasis of my life going to be? For Daniel, it was God. He had to have a desire for purity of heart and life. He would have also had to realize the dangers of Babylonian culture. Daniel possessed a deep-seated conviction that this Babylonian culture was in opposition to God. We had better have the conviction today that American society and American culture is in opposition to God, and therefore it is a danger and it is a threat to me and to my family. We need that conviction. You'll never have this purpose without this conviction. In order to do this, in order to purpose in his heart, Daniel had to possess a feeling of heart for God. He had to have a heart for the Lord. Now notice the life that Daniel lived. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There he is in the midst of great difficulty. in the midst of a godless and blasphemous culture. And yet Daniel lived openly for God. He bore a testimony for God. He lived a life of faith and prayer. He lived a life of courage and consistency. Without this purpose of heart, Daniel would have slid into the abyss of Babylonian culture. It is sad today, but many have slid into the abyss. And I'm talking about God's people. Have slid into the abyss of our society and our culture. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And in 43 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, these were times of proud defiance of God. Times of idolatry and blasphemy and heresy and hostility toward God. But in the 43 years of Nebuchadnezzar, God was evidenced in the life of Daniel. You look at Daniel and God was all over him. Daniel persevered. By the time you get to Daniel chapter 5, he's now been in captivity 60 plus years. And in Daniel 5, he's still living for the honor of God. As you read Daniel chapter 5, you see that the idolatry and the irreverence and the blasphemy and the contempt and the defiance toward God had only gotten worse. It was a time of desecration. It was a time of pride. It was a time of ignorance and drunkenness and indulgence and immorality and permissiveness and lewdness and perversion and mockery and profanity. Yet in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11, Daniel is still recognized as a man with the Spirit of God upon him. 60 plus years living in Babylonian culture, and he's still serving the Lord. In Daniel chapter 6, Babylon has been conquered. And Darius is set over the kingdom. And those in the government of Darius sought to bring down Daniel. A godless culture will always seek to bring down the righteous. They sought to bring down Daniel, but they couldn't find any fault in him. So they, knowing that Daniel was a man of prayer, that gives again more evidence of the testimony that he bore. They persuaded Darius to sign a decree that for 30 days no one could call, no one could ask a petition except of the king. We read in Daniel 6 verses 9 through 11 that Daniel, as he always had, went into his house, opened the windows and prayed. And he did that 3 times a day. Still living boldly for God. He was cast into the lion's den, miraculously spared, and God prospered him. In Daniel chapter 9, it's been 70 years since the captivity. We see that in verses 3 and 4. 70 years in a God-hating culture. And you read chapter 9 and Daniel still feels a stirring in his heart. He still has a reverence. He still has a passion for the Lord. He's still determined to He's still praying. He's still seeking the Lord. He's still trusting the Lord. Still cleaving to the Lord. Still living above his surroundings. Throughout 70 years in a God-despising culture, Daniel remained separate. Daniel remained clean. He remained holy. He remained unshakable, valiant, steadfast, and determined. He, of course, is not the only one. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I believe there are others also, Ezekiel and others. But they all serve as an example to you and I. And now we want to make application to ourselves. Just as these Hebrews were in a society and a culture that they would not have chosen, so we are in the midst of a postmodern society and culture that has been taken captive by that which is satanic. Here we are in a society and culture that considers this book irrelevant. It does not matter. They hate this book. It is not allowed in schools. It's not allowed. God's word has been outlawed in many places. That is our society. That is our culture. They have rejected the absolute, immovable, unchangeable, inflexible truth of God as utter foolishness. As utter foolishness. It's unbelievable. Well, really it isn't. What school kids are required to read today. And yet the Word of God is not allowed. And as a result of refusing this book, they bow and they sacrifice at the altars of humanism, intellectualism, pragmatism, political correctness, materialism, and tolerance. Here we are in a society and culture where that which is vile and ungodly and shameful and repulsive is not only prevalent, it's widely accepted and it's paraded around and it is applauded. This is a sick culture and society. Here we are in a time when social and political liberals from Hollywood to the universities to the nation's capital are openly hostile against God. Those who profess Christianity are facing the most perilous times that have ever faced this nation. Every effort is being made to expunge references to God and Christianity from public life. Revisionist historians. And if you were to pick up a, it's been several years since I've done so, but if you were to pick up a history book that is used in the public schools, it's appalling. Liberal politicians, secularist educators, entertainers that are morally bankrupt, and active judges prodded by socialistic organizations like the ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union, the AUSCS, Americans United for Separation of Church and State. You notice how they always put Americans in front of that? That's sickening. And the NEA, National Educational Association, are feverishly reshaping our history, our laws, and really the traditional way of life. That is our society. The forces of hell have mounted a massive, full-scale assault on biblical values, endeavoring to remove God from every aspect of life. For all practical purposes, America has become an atheistic, secularized, pluralistic state. It is not the same country that I grew up in. It's as different as day and night. And if you think that's a good thing, it's because you're living in the abyss of this society and culture. For the last 50 years, probably longer than that, hell's crowd has orchestrated, has had an orchestrated agenda to gain, and they successfully have, to gain sanction for abortion, for pornography, for homosexuality, for atheistic evolution, and a host of other morally bankrupt behaviors and beliefs. And now here we are. The Ten Commandments have been ordered to be removed from many public sites, and the same government honors sodomites. That's sick. You cannot, you must take down those commandments. And then they applaud filth. They applaud it. So here we are, surrounded. They've gained victories in these areas. This emboldens them. And in the last 6 years, the enemies of God have been emboldened in this country like they never have before. And now there's an increasing hostility, an intolerance toward biblical teachings and values. Many places in the world today, Christians are being beheaded. Their children are being beheaded in front of them. And our government is silent. It's coming here. I don't mean to scare you, but it's coming. You can see that by the mindset of people today. Here we are in a society that is so terribly wicked, so terribly degenerated and perverted, And they're just going merrily along on the broad road that leads to destruction. That is the society and culture that we live in. I look at children today, and my heart breaks for them. Really does. Because of what they're going to live in. And just as Nebuchadnezzar had a program and an agenda to entice and develop an appetite for Babylonian culture amongst the Hebrew captives, there is an all-out effort today to develop such an appetite amongst the people of God. And sadly, many have already developed that appetite. Many already have more of an appetite for Babylon than they do God's Word. Just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to fill the minds of the Hebrew captives with Babylonian philosophy and Babylonian religion, in an attempt to reprogram their thinking so that it is in alignment with Babylonian thinking. I get scared every time I even begin to agree with some politician. It scares me. I must be missing something. There is an all-out effort to reprogram biblical thinking into me-first thinking. And many have already been reprogrammed. And just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to teach the Hebrew captives a new language, here we are. Many have learned the language. Well, you know you can't call it that. Why not? Many have learned the new language. Just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to get these Hebrew captives to identify with Babylonian culture, so there is an all-out effort today to get God's people to identify with that which is godless, humanistic, immoral, immodest, permissive. Here we are in a society today where the dysfunctional is the norm. It's sad. Sadly, many have identified and lost their identity as God's people. Nebuchadnezzar sought to get these Hebrew captives to accept, not only accept, but to embrace Babylonian culture. By God's grace, I'm not going to ever accept sodomy as normal or any other kind of immorality. Brother Dan, don't you know that that's hate speech? Call it what you like. It's not, but I'm not going to change your mind, so you just go ahead and call it what you like, but I'm going to stand where I stand. Many are more accepting and more embracing of Babylonian culture than they are of God. We must purpose in our hearts. We're not going to accept. I'm not going to put my stamp of approval on it. And I'm certainly not going to respect it. And I'm not going to participate in the thinking, the ways, the idols, the ambition, the opinions, the aims, and the influences of a God-despising culture. We've said it before. We live in a day where people who do it wrong are treated just as those who do it right. That is wrong. That is wrong. But many have fallen into the abyss of Babylonian culture. They've been swallowed up with the world's fantasies and philosophies and lies. We live in a time when God's people in the Lord's churches are expected to apologize for convictions based on biblical principles. We make no apology for what we believe. Well, I don't agree. Well, then go somewhere where you do agree. But we're not going to apologize for what we believe. You show us where we're wrong, that'll be different. Our homes, our marriages, our churches, and our lives are being robbed by our culture. A society and culture that hates God is opposed to God, is offended by God, and finds God to be a nuisance. It's time for God's people to have a purpose. It's time for God's people to have some resolve and determination for God. In a society and culture that does not tolerate absolutes, does not tolerate biblical conviction, but is tolerant and accepting and accommodating of that which is offensive to God. It's time for God's people to have some purpose, some resolve, some determination for God. Daniel purposed in his heart, in a society and culture that is literally a cesspool of adultery and fornication and all sorts of immorality and abomination. And in a society and culture where morality, chastity, modesty, integrity is looked upon as an oddity, and where it is the norm to get wasted. Again, we've pointed this out before. Just think about those words. Oh, I got wasted, man. Wasted. Do you know what the word means? Waste! And people are proud. They're proud of it. But that's the norm. It's the norm to display the nakedness of the human body. And it's time for God's people to have a purpose, a resolve, and a determination for God. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We need to determine in our hearts that God is going to be first. That God is going to be the emphasis. That's true in our individual lives, it's true in our homes, it's true in our churches. That God is going to have preeminence over family, over friends, over job, over pleasures, over everything. We need to determine in our hearts that we, by the help of God, are going to live for His honor and His glory, for the honor and glory of the One who saved our souls. We need to commit ourselves
to absolutely and positively, everywhere and always, be clearly defined by a purpose for God. Today, amid the allurements and the enticements of a godless age, God in His glory needs to be our aim, needs to be our goal, and our ambition, our determination, and our resolve. Purpose in your heart today that you're not going to learn the way of the heathen. Jeremiah 10 verse 1 says, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't learn their ways. Purpose in your heart, I am not going to be trained by heathenistic ways. I am not going to let them get in my brain. Not going to allow a society and a culture that is bent on eliminating God steal my God distinction. Purpose in your heart today that you are not going to bow. You are not going to sacrifice your children at the altars of humanism, at the altars of intellectualism and pragmatism and materialism and tolerance. I am not going to bow at those altars, and I am not going to sacrifice my children at those altars. And that's what's happening today. And that's why, again, we've mentioned it in the past, it is scary. We've now had several generations that have been raised at the altars of humanism. And listen to them. Listen to them. Need a purpose in our heart that we're not going to become an agent of Babylon. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be ambassadors for Christ in the midst of a pagan society and culture, and we are never, ever to become agents for Babylon. Never. Daniel purposed in his heart. Brother Dan, do you realize what century it is? I'm quite aware of what century it is. Do you realize things have changed? Yes, I'm quite aware that things have changed. Do you realize how unpopular and how odd your views are? Yes, I'm quite aware. But the book is still the same. And it is still the same God. Purpose in your heart today that God is going to be your life. And get up every day and pray that God give you the grace. Pray that God give you the strength to stand like you ought to stand in the midst of Babylon. I'm sure there were times in Daniel's life where it was difficult. I'm sure because Daniel was a man like you and I, I'm sure that there were days where he was tempted to give in. But Daniel fell on his knees and he prayed, "Oh God, help me! I'm slipping, Lord. I'm slipping into the abyss. Help me!" Don't get mad today if you're slipping in the abyss of Babylon, if you're slipping into the abyss of American society and culture, and somebody comes along and warns you. Don't get mad. Thank God. But we need to pray every day, Lord, help me not to slip into that abyss. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, not to accept it. Help me, Lord, not to embrace it. First you accept it, and the next thing you're embracing it. Before long, you've become an agent of Babylon. I don't think there's anyone here and knows the Lord that wants to be an agent of Babylon. You don't purpose to be an agent of Babylon, but it happens. It happens because we allow godlessness to creep in to our lives. And here's how it happens. Here's how it happens in the Lord's churches. The Lord bring, and whatever behavior we're taught, it doesn't matter. This is how it always works. Certain sinful behavior comes into a family. Well, it is family. Here we go. Before long, they're defending little Johnny. And now it's going to be in the church. And that's what's coming. It's already happened in many areas. And it's going to happen in more. I already know of individuals where sodomy has come into their families and they're a little more accepting of it now. Well, I don't understand it, but God help you. God help you. This goes fornication on and on and on we can go. But I don't care if it comes into our family. If it's our own sons and daughters, sin is sin. And we must recognize as such. I'm not saying that we don't love them. We don't pray for them. We don't try to help them. But don't ever put your approval upon it. Ever. Well, if I don't, I can't be a witness to them. That is a lie of the devil. Daniel was recognized in Daniel chapter 6, 60 plus years in the captivity as a man who still had the Spirit of God. Amen. You think he was recognized for that because he became like them? No, I don't think so. Because he remained different. And to this day, if you remain different, you remain steadfast for God, even those who hate you, when they have a problem in their life, if they have any sense at all of God, guess who they're coming to? Guess who they're going to ask? Would you pray? Would you ask the church to pray? Because they know there's someone that's different. Nothing wrong with being different. Young people, there's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with being different. Nothing wrong with being an ambassador for the Lord. God help us to purpose in our hearts. It may cost you a job. There's more costly things than a job. It may cost you acceptance with your family. But God will give you a job. And God will give you other family. That's the way it works. You're not going to lose by standing for God. That's what the devil tries to convince us of. Oh, you're going to lose so much. You haven't lost a thing. There isn't one of us here that has lost anything by serving God. God always blesses. All for more Daniels. For more Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednego. And really, we should use their other names. But all for more men and women who will stand. Don't discourage anyone from standing for truth. Don't mock them. Don't make fun of them. You don't discourage them from anything. You don't discourage them from standing for what's right. Just in closing, along that line, we lived in Kentucky. There was a group of people. They were called, doesn't matter. But they wore long sleeve shirts. I mean, it could be 108 in the shade. And always had long sleeves on. And one day, one of my children was kind of making fun. And don't make fun of them. They have a conviction. I'm not going to make fun of anybody who has a conviction about covering themselves. You may not agree with it, but don't make fun of it. Don't mock it. I'd much rather see that than the other. So be careful what you mock. Be careful what you make fun of. God help us to stand. Brother Tim, if you'd come and leave.